So today's subject, reimagining power, I've found it an amazing thing to prepare. And I want to look at three things. Firstly, what it meant for Jesus. Secondly, what it meant for the disciples. And third, what it means for us. So here we have Pilate asking Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus is his prisoner, and they have this extraordinary conversation. And Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." If you remember in Gethsemane, just a short time before that, Peter had taken a sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus. And Jesus healed the servant, and then he said, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" If we go back to the beginning of Jesus' earthly life, we see the Magi coming to worship him. And they go to Herod's palace because that's where kings are born. And they say, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews?" But of course, Jesus wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a stable. Maybe the Magi had read the prophecies in Daniel. Daniel talked of a kingdom where the God of heaven would set up this kingdom and it would never be destroyed. And it would crush all other kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it would endure forever. And people have worked out that the time of those kings, which is referred to, would be about the time of the Roman Empire. Later in Daniel, we see one like a son of man coming, and it says he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And Jesus taught his followers to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And the prayer finishes, "Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." It was interesting, just before I came out this morning, I was looking on my internet and saw that the Church of England has produced an advert which they wanted to play in cinemas of people saying the Lord's Prayer, and that has been barred from a number of leading cinemas. And I'm not surprised, actually, in today's climate, because I looked at the little video and I thought, this is powerful stuff. Even though it's simply the Word of God, it's powerful. But it says something about our nation at the moment. Throughout his earthly life, Jesus was tempted to use his power in the wrong way. Firstly, we see him being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, "All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me." And of course, Jesus didn't. And later on, people wanted to come and make him king by force, because they were looking for a Messiah who was going to throw off the yoke of the Roman Empire. And they thought Jesus might be the person to do it. When Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he didn't come in the way of a normal conqueror. He came on a donkey. And that was to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah. "See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey." The words "victorious" and "lowly" don't usually go together. And then we see Jesus at the Last Supper washing the disciples' feet. And John says, "Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God." So he took a towel and washed the disciples' feet. Jesus was completely secure in who he was. And Ian and I have recently been watching, again, the brilliant TV drama of Albert and Victoria. I don't know if you saw it. It's quite an old one. But there's a little bit in there where she's just become queen. She's very young and inexperienced, and her governess keeps saying to her, "Remember who you are." And she repeats it under her breath, "Remember who you are." And it struck me, really, if we knew who we were, the sons and daughters of the living God, the King of Kings, if we were completely secure in our identity as Christians, our lives would be very different. And then we come to the crucifixion. And again, Jesus' identity is being questioned. "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Very like what the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down," casting doubt on who he was. But of course, Jesus could have saved himself, and he didn't, because if he had saved himself, he wouldn't have saved the world. And Jesus' power was always subject to the Father's will. Being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And in Revelation, we see the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. "I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been hurled down.'" So secondly, let's look at the disciples, the followers of Jesus, and how things worked out in their lives. Paul says, "I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." A few weeks ago, Gareth was preaching, and he talked about the time when James and John and their mother came to Jesus, and their mother said, "Can you please see that James and John will be at your right and your left in your kingdom?" And the other disciples got very angry about this, but Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." And it wasn't long after that that James and John, with the disciples, were going through a village in Samaria, and the people blocked their way because they were on their way to Jerusalem. And the disciples, James and John, said, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" They were thinking of an incident that we can read about in 2 Kings, where Elijah called fire down on the soldiers of the king Ahaziah, who was actually in Samaria, and Ahaziah had consulted Baal-zebub, and Elijah was challenging him. And he said, "Is it because there's no God in Israel that you are sending men to consult Baal-zebub?" The point there was that he called down fire on the army of the king. But Jesus' way wasn't like that, and he was teaching the disciples that their way wasn't going to be like that either. And even after the resurrection, they still had the idea of this earthly kingdom. "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus didn't say no, but he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The much bigger vision was for the gospel of the kingdom to spread to the whole of creation, the whole of the ends of the earth. And when Jesus came, finally, to give them the commission in Matthew, he says, "All authority in Jesus on earth and in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." So they were to go in the power and authority that he gave them. And we see this working out as we go into the book of Acts. Peter and John were at the temple beautiful, and they healed the cripple. And Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And he was very quick to give glory to God for what had happened when people were amazed to see this cripple walking. "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." And we see two results from that. One was that many people came to know Jesus. They came to be followers. But also it led to conflict with the authorities, and Peter and John were arrested temporarily. And so we see that when the power of God is at work, there's often a conflict that comes. Same happened with Stephen. Stephen was a man full of God's grace and power, and he performed great wonders and signs among the people. And then it says, opposition arose, however, and we know what happened to Stephen. He gave his life as a martyr. So what does all this mean to us? Well, I've asked several questions here. On an earthly level, how do I handle power? How much of God's power do I see at work in my life? If I don't see any, am I tempted to manipulate things in a human way? And if I do experience God's power, does it lead to pride? So the first one, on an earthly level, how do I handle power? You may wonder what I mean by that. I mean that in ordinary everyday life, we all naturally come into positions of power over other people. It could be in a school that a teacher has power over her pupils, or even one pupil having power over another. And recently, as some of you know, our gas boiler had to be replaced after a good 50 years of service. And there was a lot of disruption, and we must have had more than 20 people coming and going in our house over a couple of weeks. But the gas board were very interested to know how we assess their work. And that put us in a position of power over these people, what we were going to say about the work they'd done. If we ask for things in prayer and we expect God to move, and perhaps we don't see things straight away, are we tempted to manipulate things? Some of you know that a few of us have been going to World Prayer Center gatherings, prayer conferences, for many years now. And it must be over 20 years that the leader, Ian Cole, was given a vision from God about building a World Prayer Center in Birmingham. And the Lord gave him very precise instructions, the measurements of each room and what it was to be used for and so on. And at the time, he thought it would be built within the next 2 to 3 years. And now, 20 years on, it still hasn't been built. But in the meantime, of course, the team have been used to pray in different parts of the world, to build up connections with other prayer leaders and so on. So if you like, the work of the prayer centre has actually begun, even though the physical building isn't there. But over the years, we've had a lot of teaching from them about things needing to be Isaac and not Ishmael. In other words, Isaac was the promised son from God, and Ishmael was the way that Abraham tried to engineer things when things didn't happen straight away. And that, of course, has caused a lot of difficulties ever since. Recently, I've been reading the book The Final Quest again. I read it a long time ago, and I don't read many books at all, but this book made a big impression on me. It's a prophetic book, and like all prophecy, it has to be weighed very carefully. But it concerns a vision which I feel is very much in line with Scripture. And I think a very important message it carries is that spiritual power can lead to pride. And Everything that we do has to be motivated in humility and out of a love for Jesus and Jesus's people. And that really must be the baseline for everything that we do. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, "To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" And I know Paul also said about our the treasure being held in earthen vessels, God's power in our weakness shown forth, not like the world does. And so my final three questions are these. Does my witness bring me into conflict with others, like in the early days of the Acts, perhaps? If so, how do I handle this conflict? And am I truly walking with Jesus day by day, clothed in humility and love? It's very challenging stuff. The worst example I think I can think of where power was wrongly used was, of course, in the time of the Crusades, when armies of Christians from Western Europe went out to war against the Muslim forces in the Holy Land, and we are still reaping the results of that today. To the Muslims, the Crusades is a very recent event. We might have forgotten about it, but it's very recent in their eyes. And you'll see that when people use the word crusade, it's red rag to a bull. The Bible reminds us that the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now, all this, of course, is very relevant when we think of what has been going on recently in Paris and Beirut, and even more recently in Mali. And I want to just read you what two Christian leaders, youth leaders, have said. One is from France and one is from the Middle East. First of all, the one from France, and his English is quite creative, should we say. "After this weekend, my country will never be the same. The horror of the terrorist attack reached my countrymen deep into his flesh. France remains standing despite all this and will continue to exist and to defend the values that are his. As a follower of Christ, I have great compassion for the victims and their families who are in mourning. I rebelled against this evil that kills and wants to lock us in fear, anguish, and sow hatred in our hearts. But I will not be mistaken the fight. The Bible says that we do not wrestle against men, but against powers, against the rulers of this dark world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. These terrorists are themselves victims locked in lies, dominated by the power of evil that is only violence, hatred, destruction, and death. My friends, do not let this evil invading us, but fighting in prayer, dressed in the power we have in Jesus Christ, answer death by life, hatred by love, to the offense by forgiveness. We turn to Jesus, a true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." And more briefly, from the Middle East, "Lebanese Shiite lives matter. French Parisian lives matter. Syrian, Iraqi, Palestinian, Christian, Sunni, Shiite refugees' lives matter. Do remember, we all have one enemy, and it is not each other. Whoever you are, you matter to Jesus, who is against the evil one and his dark servants." It's easy to be shaped by what we hear on the media, but we need to sift it very carefully. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And to finish, Micah 6, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Amen.